Turn with me, please, in the Word of God to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel and the chapter 23. 2 Samuel and the chapter 23, and we're going to read the first 17 verses. Here we read that King David is coming to the end of his life, and here are his final words to the people of Israel. And during the process of this chapter, we read really the roll call of David's valiant men, his bravest of men. We could say these were the men, say, in our own nation that would have won something equivalent to the Victoria Cross, men of valor, men that show courage like no other men. And these men are listed, and we're going to be looking at one of them in a moment. But 2 Samuel chapter 23, beginning our reading at the verse 1, please. We read there, "Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them shall be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. These be the men, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Enzite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shemaiah the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together in a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground, and defended it, and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. And 30 chief went down, and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines, and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem, that was by the gate, and took it, and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And the portion continues with other men named for their great exploits, but we'll end our reading there at the verse 17, knowing and trusting that the Lord will bless the public reading of his holy and precious word. And we're focusing our thoughts this morning for a few moments upon the verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10, we read about this mighty man of God, Eliezer. 2 Samuel 23, verse 9, we read, And after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. With the word of God open before us, let's seek the Lord's face in another brief word of prayer. Let us all pray, please. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for every aspect of this meeting already. And Lord, we do believe that it has been said and done unto thine honor and to thy glory. But Lord, undertake during the preaching of thy word now. O God, give me power from on high. Give me heavenly unction that alone can come from thee. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us may be in no doubt whatsoever that the Lord has spoken unto our souls this day. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen. Now, on the 14th of October, 100 years ago, in 1918, Tommy Ricketts was a Newfoundland soldier and recipient of the Victoria Cross, the highest and most prestigious award for gallantry in the face of the enemy that can be awarded to British and Commonwealth forces. Now, Ricketts was one of the youngest men to ever receive the Victoria Cross, aged only 17. During the advance from Belgium, the army's attack was temporarily held up by heavy enemy fire, and Tommy's platoon suffered severe casualties from enemy fire at point-blank range. Sergeant Ricketts at once volunteered to go forward alone with a Lewis gun to attempt to outflank the enemy. He fired from the hip until his ammunition was all gone. He then crawled back another 300 yards back to friendly lines, got the ammunition he needed, and crawled back to the front to then accurately destroy each one of the enemy. Single-handed, he captured 4 artillery pieces, 4 machine guns, and 8 prisoners. In 1919, aged 18, only 1 year after he had earned the Victoria Cross, Tommy Ricketts returned to Newfoundland and started high school. You know, there are some extraordinary characters throughout history, and extraordinary characters that have done extraordinary things. Sergeant Thomas Ricketts is one of those men. But you know, I do believe in our chapter that we've read together in 2 Samuel chapter 23, the list of men that is shown is equivalent, and even at times far greater, we see the courage that has been shown by these men. And in this chapter, we read the list of David's most valiant men. We know this from the verse 8. Look at that verse. It says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had." These were men that had shown exceptional loyalty, exceptional courage, exceptional bravery in the face of the enemy. These were men that went down in history for their extraordinary acts of courage. And we read of one of these men in our text, verses 9 and 10. We'll be reminded of those verses. Look at them again with me. "And after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the 3 mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil." Now this man, Eliezer, was not just one in the list of the many valiant men that we could have read in the chapter 23. But here we read that Eliezer was one of 3 mighty men. Only 2 other men in David's reign matched Eliezer's courage and Eliezer's bravery. That's why we read all about this in the verse 10. What was so exceptional about this man? What was so different about this man? Well, look at the description. Look at the testimony. The verse 10. "His hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword." You know, my friends, it didn't matter how weary Eliezer's hand became in the battle, but he fought on. It didn't matter how hard the enemy fought against him, Eliezer fought on. He was literally the embodiment
of a no surrender cry. It didn't matter how long the battle came on. It didn't matter how hard the enemy came at him. It didn't matter how weary Eliezer's hand became. Eliezer was a man that had these circumstances that no matter what came against him, his hand clave onto the sword. He would never let the sword go. He would never drop it. He would never retreat like the other men. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, then underline this phrase, his hand clave onto the sword. What a testimony this man had. And oh, that God would enable us to have this same attitude. And that's why our title today is simply Eliezer, the man whose hand clave unto the sword. Eliezer, the man whose hand clave unto the sword. I want you to notice firstly with me in these verses, Eliezer the soldier. Eliezer the soldier. Look at the start of verse 9 with me, please. We read, "And after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David." Now, Eliezer's heritage is a very interesting one. His father is named here as Dodo. Now, Dodo was a mighty warrior. He was a mighty man. Turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 27 with me, please, because we read about his father. 1 Chronicles 27 in the verse 4, we read that Dodo was in command of the second division of the Israeli army. He wasn't just a valiant man, but he was a commander. He was a man that led from the front. He was a man that was willing to be loyal to his king and die for his God. Dodo was a man that thousands of other men followed into battle. And we read that he was Ahoy, more likely a descendant from the tribe of Benjamin and the most warlike of tribes. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 27 verse 4 we read, "And over the course of the second month was Dodai and Ahoy," that's the same man Dodo in our portion, "and of his course was Mikloth, also the ruler, in his course likewise were 24,000. This man was a commander. This man, Dodoi, is the same man, Dodo, that we read in our text. And this was Eliezer's father. So it doesn't really surprise us then that Eliezer was a valiant man. It shouldn't surprise us that he was a courageous man and a brave man, because his father was. Turn over to Psalm 16 with me, please. Psalm 16 in the verses 6, 7, and 8. Because as you're finding your place, let me remind especially all fathers in the gathering today that you are the heritage of your children. Your children will follow your example. They will be the men and the women that you mold them to be. You are their heritage. And I would encourage you to leave a goodly heritage. Psalm 16 in the verses 6, 7, and 8 we read, David says, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved." You know, we have a goodly heritage. As Eliezer had a goodly heritage concerning his father Dodo, we have a goodly heritage. I thank God for my goodly heritage. I thank God that I have a grandfather and still a father that proclaim themselves not only as Christians, but proclaim themselves as Protestants. Men that were willing to fight for what is right and fight against evil. I thank God for that heritage. Every single one of us, if you're a Free Presbyterian today, you have a goodly heritage. Because we have men in the past in our denomination that were willing to fight for the Savior, were willing to fight for the cause of Christ. And it didn't matter what the enemy did to come against them. They continued to fight on. They were willing to stand firm against ecumenism. They were willing to fight compromise. They were willing to come out from apostasy. They were willing to even go to prison for what they believed in. We have a goodly heritage in the Free Presbyterian Church. But if you're a Protestant today and you describe yourself as a Protestant, and I say that very deliberately because it is a dirty word nowadays and it's a frowned upon phrase. But if you're a Protestant and proud to be a Protestant, let me tell you that you have a goodly heritage. You stand in the succeeding line of the Protestant reformers and in the Protestant martyrs. You stand in the line today of Wycliffe and Luther and Ridley and Latimer and Calvin and all of those men. You stand in a great line. You have a goodly heritage. And may God help us today to pass on a goodly heritage to those that would follow after us. Oh, that we wouldn't be those that let the side down. And Eliezer, he had a goodly heritage. Dodo was a father who was willing to fight for his king. He had a father that was willing to stand fast. And therefore, years later, it ought not to surprise us that Eliezer was a man that was willing to fight for his king as well. And let me encourage you, fight for your king. Battle for Christ today. And there are generations to come, maybe generations that aren't yet born. They'll watch. And they'll learn, and they'll copy, and they'll fight for the King of Kings as well. It's interesting to note that the name Eliezer, it means God has helped. God has helped. And surely that is the testimony of this soldier. He wasn't mighty because of his own exploits, oh no. He wasn't mighty because of the things he did. He wasn't mighty because of his own courage. He wasn't mighty because of his own bravery. But he was mighty and a man of valor because God has helped. God had helped him. And Christian, let me remind you, if you're going to do anything for God, if you're going to be the Christian that God has saved you to be, if you intend on doing great things for God, it will be because God has helped. It won't be in your own strength. It'll all be because of the Lord. And then when we draw our final fleeting breath and we part this life, our final cry should be and ought to be, Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So Eliezer, the soldier. But secondly, I want you to notice Eliezer's stand. Eliezer's stand. Look at the verse 9 with me again, please. Because we read there, "And after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away." Now here we read all about Eliezer's stand. He was a soldier like his father, yes, but now we read of the situation that made this man different from any other man. This is a situation that made Eliezer stand out from anybody else. You know, in every day and generation, there is a time that comes when men and women have to stand up for their king. There are times when men and women have to stand up and be counted and stand in the gap. And many fail in that regard. But Eliezer was a man that did something that ultimately changed him from just being a regular soldier like everybody else. This changed him from just being a man that lived and fought and died and was forgotten like everybody else. What happened this day before the Philistines put this name in history, and we're still reading about it today. And what changed was this. We read that Eliezer defied the Philistines. He defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. The men of Israel were gone away. You can picture the scene, can you not? Israel have come up to battle with the Philistines, one of Israel's most ancient of enemies. The battle is set, the soldiers are ready, the war ultimately begins. And then Israel begin to weaken. The men become afraid. Before you know it, the whole of the army is retreating. They're withdrawing, they're running, they're going in the opposite direction. The men of Israel were gone away. But one man stood alone. One man made himself counted for God. One man decided that he was not going to surrender. One man decided that he would rather die than run away as a coward. This man was Eliezer. And we read that he defied the Philistines. Now I like that word, defied. You know, in our day and generation as Christians, we're told to love one another and have Christian unity and desire peace whenever possible. And even if the enemy were to come in, and even if the enemy were to attack, we're just expected to roll on over and let him tickle our bellies. That is the approach that modern Christianity has. We're told that we're not to fight any longer. We're told that we're not to do anything any longer. And it's become soppy and it's become weak. And I'll tell you, my friends, it's become unscriptural. But the scriptures tell us to defy the enemies of God. We're told to defy, and may we be men and women that defy the enemy. Listen, my friends, when the enemy comes in, and when the enemy plunders, and when the enemy fights, and when the devil and his demons come up against you and trample upon the name of our precious Savior, what are we meant to do? Are we meant to just roll over and let them carry on? We're called to defy the armies of the devil. We're called to defy the hosts of hell. We're called upon to defy the enemies of God. And we're called to defy upon anybody that would dare rob Almighty God of His glory. We are called to be a defiant and a fighting people. That is our task. That is our role. A defiant people. And those that defy, fight. And those that fight, win. And you know, my friend, we are on the victory side this morning. You remember that. Often we can become discouraged in the fight. Often we see the enemy come in like a flood and we wonder what's going on. And we wonder, what can we do? Listen, you're on the victory side. And you can only win a victory if you've been in the battle and conquered. So Christian, do as your Lord commands. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And listen, God will bless you. God will bless you if you do that. Because He has promised in His word, but also warned in His word. 1 Samuel 2 verse 30. Them that honor me I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. It's not only Eliezer the soldier and Eliezer's stand. I want you to notice thirdly, Eliezer's sword. Eliezer's sword. Look at the verse 10 with me, please. Because there we read, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. His hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. Now there are various theories from various commentators as to why Eliezer's hand clave unto the sword. Many people have different ideas. One theory is that Eliezer was holding the sword for so long and holding it so tightly that after the battle was done, he literally, his muscles had locked into position and he could hardly loosen his own hands, but he would have had to peel his fingers away. The muscles had locked so much. Another theory is that Eliezer, on his own, fighting the Philistines, battled and slew so many of the enemy that the blood, as it came down his blade, fell over his hand, and it dried and it congealed and it hardened, and therefore his hand was literally glued to the blade by the blood of his enemies. But there's a third theory. I believe all three of them may have some truth, may have all played their part. But I believe the most fitting with the passage and the most fitting with the courage and the bravery of this man is that Eliezer was so defiant. Eliezer was so stubborn in his warfare for God that he wouldn't put the sword down and he wouldn't let go of the sword, and nothing would stop him from dropping that sword. But while he still had courage in his heart and strength in his hand, he was going to continue to hold that blade and fight until he died. You know, there's various theories. But you see, my friend, I want you to understand one thing today. One thing that's appropriate to our lives is that Eliezer could not drop the sword and Eliezer would not drop the sword. And ultimately, Eliezer should not have dropped the sword. Eliezer was called to battle on, and it was his duty to fight for his king, and he would never drop the sword if there was still strength in his hand to keep going. That's why he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. You see, Eliezer did something that many aren't willing to do nowadays. Eliezer defied the enemies, as the Philistines in Goliath's day had defied Israel. But Eliezer's defiance was greater, showed greater courage, had greater success. Because remember, the men of Israel, they'd gone away. had retreated. They'd left him alone on the battlefield. But Eliezer continued. Eliezer not only kept his ground, but he arose and smote the Philistines. Oh, my friend, you've got to understand this. His hand was weary. Oh, it was so weary. At any moment, he could have said, I'm going to give up. What's the point? I've got all of these men coming against me. My hand is weary. But he kept fighting anyway. His hand was weary, but his hand clave unto the sword. And you know, in the service of God, that is the resolute spirit that we need. However weary our flesh may be, however tired our spiritual hands may be, however faint we may be, we need to be faint yet pursuing. Oh, his hand was weary, but he would never drop the sword. He would never quit the sword. And there's a reason for that. Because the sword meant the difference between life and death. The sword protected him and defended him, but it also helped him to attack and fight and gain the victory. The sword is vital. The sword is not to be underestimated. The sword is what made the difference. And is that not true of our lives as well? It's the sword that makes the difference, my friends. It's the sword that makes us valiant. It's the sword that protects us. It's the sword that ultimately allows us to attack the enemy. And oh, may God in our day and generation give us a love for the old sword. You know, often the old sword is neglected, is it not? But the Word of God tells us that this book in our laps, that's the old sword. And the old sword is not to be dropped. The old sword is not to be quit upon. The old sword is not to be left to gather dust. The old sword is to be used. And we are to wield the old sword today. The scriptures inform us that this old book that is upon our lives, laps, is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6 verse 17. This old book is not just any book, but this old book is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4 verse 12. This old book is our sword. And may it be said of us, in our day, in our generation, young and old, rich or poor, whoever's gathered in, may it be said of us as children of the King, however weary we became, his hand clave unto the sword. His hand clave unto the sword. Oh, that we would never let the old sword go. Oh, that we would never leave off reading it. Oh, that we would never stop studying it. Oh, that God would help us never to drop the old sword. Oh, that we would ever cleave onto it, hold onto it, love it, use it, even if our flesh became weak. I know at times the spirit indeed is willing and the flesh is weak. I know that. I know that as much as anybody else. But we need to push on. We need to cleave on. We need to read on, fight on. And may it be said of us. Oh, not that in our generation we were those that quit. We were those that gave up. We were those that just dropped the old sword. Well, we were those that just let the enemy come in. We were those that just rolled over and gave up. No, may it be said of us that we clave unto the sword. Even if no man stood beside us, we were those that clave unto the sword. But fourthly, I want you to notice Eliezer's Savior. Eliezer's Savior. I want you to listen to me as I say this, and I'd like every eye looking this way as I say this. Look at what we read here. Eliezer fought, yes, but God won the victory. God won the victory. Look at the verse 10 with me again, please. His hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. Did you hear that? The Lord wrought the victory. The Lord wrought a great victory. It was the Lord that gave the conquering. Eliezer was faithful, but God wrought the victory ultimately. And all of this was done to bring glory and honor to God. We need to remember that. Not so that Eliezer's name could be remembered, but so that Eliezer's God could be remembered. That's why these verses are written here. Remember, we've already noted, Eliezer means God has helped. God has helped. How true that is. It was God that gave the victory. And in our lives, let us ever be mindful that any victory that is won for the glory of God. Any enemy that is cut down for the glory of God. Any soul that is saved for the exaltation of the Saviour. And we saw it recently, didn't we, with the Ashes Bakery case. A long, hard battle was won after 4 long years of Christians cleaving onto the sword. And what happened? God received the glory. God received the honour, because the battle was won, but it wasn't the MacArthurs that won the battle. It was the Lord that wrought the victory. And God won the victory. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what the battle's all about. That's why our hands ought to cleave unto the sword. That's why we need to continue on, because God is still on the throne and there is none else. Deuteronomy 4 and the verse 39 says, "Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else." God is worthy of us cleaving unto the sword. And the ultimate victory for the believer, is it not knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ has died upon the cross for us? The ultimate victory for the believer is knowing that Christ died so that we could go free. It's the ultimate victory for the believer not knowing that the penalty for our sin is dealt with under the blood of Christ. Is that not our ultimate victory? And maybe you say here, "Daniel, but I know I'm not on the victory side. I know that I don't have the victory that you speak of. I know that I have not won a battle, because I know that I'm not yet saved. I know that Christ is not yet my Savior, and I know that I haven't yet got my sins forgiven. Well, my friend, if that's your condition, maybe you've been here all your life. Maybe you've been here for years. And you've sat under the ministry of the Reverend Crane and various men after him. And you've heard and heard and heard time and time and time again the gospel of Christ. But still, time and time again, you've walked out those doors without Christ. Well, my friends, don't be a fool. Come to the Savior. Don't delay. Come to Christ. And He will write a great victory for you, even in your own life. But then I want you to notice, last of all, the fifth point, and very quickly as we close, Eliezer's spoil. Eliezer's spoil. Look at the verse 10 with me again, please. Because here we read, "He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil." And the people returned after him only to spoil. You know, when Eliezer kept fighting, God wrought a great victory. And ultimately, after victory, there was a great reward. And not only was there a great reward, but there was a great reward for an undeserving people. Remember the people that came back to the field, that came and collected this spoil. They hadn't fought. They hadn't done anything. They had retreated. They didn't deserve it. What we read here is the people returned after him only to spoil. They didn't bother smite. They only spoiled. And you know, my friend, when Eliezer stood alone and fought, however weak a link it may be, it does remind me that Christ stood alone and fought 2,000 years ago when he hung upon Mount Calvary. And you know, when Eliezer stood and fought for others that have fled, so Christ died for a people that didn't deserve to be rescued, and certainly didn't deserve the supreme sacrifice he made. And when Eliezer, through God, won the victory, oh, let me tell you, my friends, Christ upon the cross wrought the greatest victory we've ever seen and we've ever known, because at Calvary, salvation was purchased, sin was paid for, and the enemy was crushed. And so, when Eliezer, through God, won a spoil, and an undeserving people stood to gain from that spoil, so Christ, when he won the spoil of eternal life, he won it for an undeserving people. He won it for a people that didn't fight. And he won it on behalf of an undeserving people that stood to gain. You know, my friends, when I read those words in our text, and the people returned after him to spoil, I'll be honest with you, it cut me to the heart. It did, it cut me to the heart. Because I stand before you today, and I can say that Now, this world is not my home. Heaven is my home. And it's all because Christ has won a spoil for me. A spoil that I do not deserve. I'm like these people, picking up a spoil I didn't fight for, a spoil I didn't deserve, but Christ has purchased it for me, and all to the glory of the Father. All to the glory of God. My friend, if you're here today and you still don't know Christ, if you still don't love the Savior, if you're here today and you cannot say that heaven is your home, if you sit there and you say, "But Daniel, I know I'm not saved. I know if I was to die at this very moment, in this very instant, and die in the very pew I'm sat in, I know I would go to a lost sinner's hell." If that's you, then I say to you, my friend, why not flee to Christ? There is a spoil there to take advantage of. Christ upon the cross paid the penalty for sin, and he purchased a home in heaven for his people. And why, oh why, would you continue on the road to hell when you can be saved today? But my friend, Christian, may all of this inspire us to fight on, continue on. Most importantly, to cleave unto the old sword. For as we read in our text, "And after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahoy, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle. The men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil." May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts for his own name's sake.